And Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. And Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. And Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. And I will praise you.
I will praise you.
And I will sing of love compassion.
I will sing of love compassion.
As you show your shame. I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. And Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. Church, and I will praise you.
I will praise you.
And I will sing of love come down.
I will sing of love come down.
As you show your
face,
we'll see glory. And I will praise you.
I will praise you.
And I will sing of love come
down. I will sing of love come
down. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, 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 let it rise. Oh, 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 let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the graces of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Oh, 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 oh.
A prayer. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. An incense of praise. Let the song of the Lord rise among us. Let the song of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us, let it rise.
I want to see your face. I want to.
to know you more.
Lord, I know I do. Lord, I know it's you're always there, Lord God, and we're so distracted all the time, Lord. And there you are, Lord. And Lord, you do have our heart, Lord, and you just wait for us to seek you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we live in a faster and faster world and more distractions, and Lord, that you just cause those things to fade right now, yes, Lord, that we can partake, Lord, in your living room right here, Lord, right now, Lord, that Lord, you want to sit down with us, Lord. You want fellowship with us, Lord God. Praise is to your name, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you for saving me. What can I say? You are my everything. I will sing your praise. You shed your blood for me. What can I say? You took my sin and shame, a sinner called my name. Great is the Lord. Great.
Great.
Is the Lord speaking something to anybody right now? Just something that you want to share with the body? Great time for that right now. We'll wait for it. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I affirm that one.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Which is amazing. When you think about it. Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand. Fill my
brings honor to the land.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround me come shadows in the light of you, when I find the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround me come shadows in the light of you, and I worship you. When I find the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your heart, when all things that surround me come shadows in the light of you, and I worship you.
At the cross,
he died for our sin. At the
I was in Thailand for most of the time. I spent 2 days in three days in Myanmar, also known as Burma, also known as the place where the last Rambo movie took place. Yeah, that was me. I was just there for 3 days. And so I was with a group called OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, used to be China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor's old group. So if you know that name, they're sort of like his spiritual descendants of sorts. Yes. And my job was, it wasn't anything too exciting. It wasn't a prayer journey or building a house or running a VBS. My job was to interview missionaries and just collect their stories of the amazing things that God's done in their life. Stories of miracles, conversions, villages and people and all sorts of things. So I interviewed about 20 missionaries and gathered over 200 stories that I wrote down. I'm still actually writing down some of them. And I was trying to figure out which one to tell because I have a lot. and I figured out there's one that sort of sums up a whole lot of the situation over there in general. And also it's one of the most intense ones I have. And so, you know, that's always fun to share something intense. And it was actually the last interview I did was with this woman in Myanmar who was a local, the only local I interviewed. Actually, everyone else was a Westerner of some kind who was over there doing stuff. But it's so intense that I needed notes. And so I prepared. I was like, yesterday, I'm gonna say this. And then this morning I was in the shower and I was like, okay, God, I'm going to say this today. And he was like, you forgot a scripture, stupid. And I was like, oh, right. And so there's this scripture. Yeah. Sometimes, yeah. It's not so much stupid, more like, hey, you, imperfect human being, perfect God, pay attention. Yes. My native language includes said word. So the one scripture I have is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which is pretty common. A lot of you know it. I have a slide, but it's elsewhere, I guess. Whatever. It'll pop up eventually. But it says, who wants to read Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 for me? Yes. All right. Yes. In the NIV, it says, make your path straight. And in some other ones, it says, guide your footsteps, things like that. Honor the Lord, trust in Him, in all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Sounds pretty simple. doesn't it, Jess? with that in mind, here is the testimony of a local who I will call Miriam, because if I called her real name, bad things would happen. So, this is the story of Miriam. Miriam is an Indian Burmese, which means that her ancestors were imported by the British when they colonized Burma to run things, do secretarial work, things like that. Because at that time, India had been colonized longer than Burma, and they trusted the Indians more than they trusted the Burmese, so that's why they're in there. There's a lot of Indian Burmese. They grow up their entire lives speaking Burmese. They live in the culture, but they're kind of looked down on because they're, you know, Indians. But raised in a very strong Christian family. Another thing that the British imported was the Anglican Church. So raised in a family that was heavily involved in the church. Her dad was a teacher, which is high status in the area. Teachers are held in really high regard, and they get paid all right. So comfortable life, prestigious family, lived in the church. Pretty good life. She grew up, grew older, went to Malaysia to work for a few years. Her parents got sick. She came back to be with them, and they died. And then she was living with her older sister. She's the youngest in the family. So at this point, she's in her late 30s, at the start of the story. She's living with her older sister, who has a daughter. And her sister is very involved in the church, very involved. She, when I was talking to her, she used the word reverend. I don't know if that means she was actually a pastor or if she was just very heavily involved in the church. Either way, she was a go-to person, someone that the people knew, if you need help, go to Miriam's sister. So this woman came to Miriam's sister with documents that to get access into the United States, to get out. In Burma, a lot of people just kind of want out. It seems to be tied into their thinking in general. In Buddhism, you want out of the system of karma. In Burma, you want out of Burma. So it's just everything is just an escape. Get out of here. Get out of here. The place I'm at sucks. And it kind of does. but this woman came with these documents saying, help me with these. Help me work these out. Help me get these pushed through. And so Miriam's sister says, great, okay, bring them. I'll gladly help you. But when she got the documents, they were fakes. And so Miriam's sister said, listen, I'll help you, but you have to bring me the right documents. I'm not going to do something illegal for you. Well, this made the woman mad. And so she took those documents to the authorities and used them as evidence to say, Miriam and her sister were trying to sell me into slavery in the United States. In any other justice system, this would be thrown out very quickly because the documents are faked by her and beyond that, and they are her only evidence. Flimsy proposition with literally no support except for these faked documents, which the accuser made herself. But the justice system in Myanmar isn't like most other justice systems, and it was in litigation for 2 years. The reason that it was in litigation for 2 years is that's how long the people, including the judge, could siphon money out of Miriam and her sister. They were rich. They were rich by the standards of where they lived. They had money. And every time they went to the court to get through any door, whether it be a literal physical door or just opening a door to get to the next way on the road to getting this thing pushed through, you had to pay somebody. You had to pay someone to get in the room. You had to pay someone to get in the courtroom. Once you were in the courtroom, you'd present your evidence, you'd talk to the judge, and then the judge would call you back into her chambers where she would sit down on her desk and say to Miriam and her sister, all right, listen, next time you guys come, bring me expensive cosmetics. Bring me food stuff. Bring me money. And this went on for 2 years, just more and more being taken, until eventually they're running out. They don't have anything left. All they have is the house that they grew up in, that's been in their family for years. So finally they go to the judge and they say, listen, we have no more money. You've heard this case for 2 years. Please, please, make a decision. The judge says, okay, pay me a certain amount of money and I'll do it. They scrounge up the money and say, here it is. Now please, pass it through. She says, all right, next time you guys come in, I'll have my decision. And then she went on vacation and passed the case off to a completely different judge. So they come before this judge, but there's hope because this judge is a Christian and he was one of their father's pupils. So he knows them. He knows their dad and he's a Christian. So they say, listen, please, please, here's the situation. We've been waiting for 2 years. Push our case through. Make a judgment. He says, all right, give me about half the amount that that other lady asked for and then I'll push it through. So they do. 3 days later, Miriam and her sister get called in to the courtroom. And he says, I've reached my verdict. Miriam's sister got 6 months in prison, and Miriam got 4. Burmese prison is absolutely nothing like prison here. Burmese prison is, in Miriam's own words, living hell. The food that you eat is brought to you by your family members. They don't really give you much. They give you enough to not die for a while. You sleep on the floor, on the concrete floor, without a blanket, without a pillow. You're not allowed those things. Miriam had some sort of back problem where she couldn't sleep on her side and breathe, and so she had to sleep kind of curled up And because she took up more space, she was forced to sleep right next to the toilet. Sanitation doesn't exist in these prisons, and the pipes are made of lead, so people's skin would turn dark from the lead poisoning. After a couple months, Miriam's family, who was left, and fiancé found enough money to post her bail, which was cheaper than her sister's bail because Miriam was only sentenced with aiding and abetting. So, because she lived in the same house, therefore, of course she's involved. So, Miriam was now out of prison. And up until this point, her friends and family had slowly started to peel away. In Burma, there's huge social stigma with being in prison because it's such a terrible place, because you don't want that, because anyone involved with you will eventually get tangled up in it and eventually they will lose everything as well. If you go to prison, your friends take a step back. Usually your family will stay closer. Not so in Miriam's case. She had an older brother who worked in the American Embassy, actually, had a pretty good job. He was rich, as she said, rich enough for four wives. So, yeah, he did all right. And he had political power. He had a pretty high-paying position. He could have forced things through. However, at the beginning of this, he printed a letter in one of the larger newspapers, severing himself completely from the family, saying, "I am not involved in them. I had nothing to do with whatever it is that they are doing." Eventually, he ended up actually testifying against them in court because he didn't want that on his reputation. So her family's gone. Her friends have all sort of done the same thing. Her fiancé is still around until one Friday. He says, "I'm going up to Mandalay for the weekend to pick up my uncle's truck. He's got a truck that he's given to me, and I'll be back on Monday." That was about a year ago, and she hasn't heard from him since. Now, her other older brother, she has a couple older brothers. One of them works in the American Embassy. The other one is a cripple. So she has her crippled older brother, her niece, to take care of, and her sister in prison. And everyone is leaving her. Pawns everything she can. She pawns the house that she grew up in. Her parents' house, the place that she knew as home for her entire life, is pawned away, and she moves into a room with three chairs, in her own words. She is searching for the money necessary to post bail, searching, but all of her resources are exhausted. During this time, she finds out the house that she pawned got sold, so she has no hope of getting it back. And the person who sold it made quite a profit. Now, she even goes to the church that she grew up in, the church that her dad taught at, the church where when their family had money, they donated the pulpit, they donated the baptismal, they donated the well, the church that her family's been so involved in. She goes into the office and sits down in front of the priest and says, "Priest, I have nothing, absolutely nothing. I need your help." The priest says, "I'll see what I can do." Goes into the back, hands her an envelope with, and scuttles her out the door. This envelope contains 2,000 jat. Just so you know, oh, I don't have it in here anymore. Jat, the exchange rate right now, is about 1,164 jat to one U.S. dollar. He gave her about a buck and a half. She was desperate, at the point of hysterics, didn't know what to do. Where was God? Where was Proverbs 3, 5 through 6? Why was her path not straight? In desperation, she picked up a phone and started pushing buttons. Didn't know what she was doing, just pushing buttons, delirious and hysterical. With desperation, put the phone to her ear, and it rang, and a foreigner's voice answered on the other end. this foreigner was an OMF missionary who said, "Listen, why are you crying?" Miriam poured out her heart to this woman and told her her situation. Just everything's gone wrong, she said. The woman on the other line said, "It's okay, don't cry. I'll meet up with you tomorrow." They did. They set a meeting place. They met. The woman came. The missionary came with another one of her friends. They went and saw Miriam's house, the room with three chairs, and saw that this was real and there was a need. And one of the missionaries was crying when looking at the situation, and the other one turned to her and said, "It's okay, don't cry. Let's pray." And that was how it started. The missionaries helped Miriam find the funds and the connections necessary to get her sister finally out of prison. Unfortunately, when her sister came out of prison because of the sleeping situation, because of her age, she was paralyzed from the waist down. Couldn't move. In Miriam's own words, when she got to this point, she said to me, "I tell you, brother," because she called me brother, "I know suffering. I know suffering." So at this point, she has her older brother, her older sister, and her niece, all of whom are dependent on her. She's alone, except for these missionaries who hook her up with interviews, with job applications, with different things to do. But every time she goes into one, they say, "I'm sorry, you're too old. I'm sorry, you're not qualified. I'm sorry, you're not what we're looking for." Now then, the cyclone hit. A lot of you heard about the cyclone that hit Myanmar really hard. Pretty much only hit Myanmar. Its effects were felt in Thailand, but not nearly as bad as in Burma. And some terrible things happened in that cyclone. But it opened a lot of doors. A lot of doors that had been sealed shut tight were blown open by hurricane force winds. So after this cyclone, Miriam is still looking for a job. And one of the missionaries talked to her and said, "Have you ever thought about helping people?" Miriam says, "What do you mean? I'm the one who needs help." But she said, "No, you see, a lot of people just lost everything in that cyclone. Homes, families, health, it's all gone. I," says the missionary, "have connections to places where we can get supplies, places where we can get money for supplies that could really help people. Unfortunately, I'm a foreigner. If I go anywhere, the government has their eyes on me." And the thinking in Burma, the worldview is one of, "I take care of me. I've got to take care of me." It's not that the people are sinful, it's that they live in a sinful world, which develops a messed up worldview. And, well, I guess the people are sinful. We're all sinful. But the worldview is very much, "I take care of myself." So if a relief agency comes through and comes into a village and they say, "All right, we have this rice and mosquito nets and building supplies. What should we do?" And they talk to the headman will say, "Give it to me and I'll take care of it and distribute it. You guys can move on to those other villages." And as soon as they leave, that stuff will be sold. Or he'll keep back some for himself and distribute some of it. But it never really works. It's like the life gets sucked out of it before it reaches the bottom, you know? Imagine a deep pit, and it's raining up on top. And down at the very bottom, you have a bunch of starving people. But along the sides of this pit, you have other people holding on, and they're reaching out their hands to collect the water, to drink. So by the time you get to the bottom, you just have a few drops left. That's what the situation's like. Just a few drops ever make it to the people who are really desperate for water. But Miriam's different. Miriam's local. She speaks the language. She has a Burmese passport. She has Burmese papers. She was born here and raised here. She can go places that foreigners can't. So she prayed about it and said, "Okay, this is what I'll do. I'll help people. I'll serve God." And since then, Miriam has been used in incredible ways. Incredible ways. It started by her first going to the house of her old maid, because when she got there, the headman said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And she said, "Oh, I'm just helping out my maid." And the headman, "Oh, okay, that's fine." So she started by helping out her maid, which turned into helping out her maid's neighbors, which turned into helping out their neighbors, which turned into helping out the village. So now Miriam is helping out 9 villages in 2 different areas. She brings in mosquito nets, which is a big deal. She told me a story of once they were working, building a house, because she also builds houses, because a lot of them, you know, blew over. Building a house, and the sun was going down, and one of the villagers came up to him and said, Auntie, we have to go inside. We have to stop now. She said, "What? There's a couple hours of sunlight left. What's the big deal? Why are you guys afraid of the dark?" And the person said, "No, Auntie, we're not afraid of the dark. We're afraid of the mosquitoes that come out at dusk. Because now there's no protection with all the water and stuff. There's a lot of deadly diseases flying in those mosquitoes. Dengue, malaria, things like that. So mosquito nets, saving people's lives." She brings in rice, a lot of rice. The Irrawaddy Delta is like flat, flat, flat. And the hurricane swept right over that. If you've ever seen a rice paddy, it's like mud and then rice sticking out of it. So it's really water. When the hurricane swept through, it brought in salt water, lots of it. And that just, not only were the rice paddies all ruined, but now they're going to need a lot of work before they can ever be used again, because that salt's deep in the soil. So a lot of people, their main source of food, a lot of them their main source of any sort of money, it's decimated. So she brings in rice, keeping people alive. And the final thing she does is build houses. And this is a big deal, because if you've ever seen, I don't know, I showed pictures of the houses last year. They're made out of bamboo, and they're built on stilts. If you have 170-mile-an-hour winds blowing against those things, they will be picked up, smashed against a tree, and shattered to pieces. This is what happened. A lot of houses are just gone. So now, Miriam is doing incredible things. I have a list of a few stories that happened to her about the way that God is using her. First of all, she went out to build her first house, and the people said to her, "Auntie, you have to sacrifice to the spirit of the house." Now over there, everybody, nearly everybody, is animist. Most tribes are animist, which means they believe in spirits. Spirits exist. You appease the bad spirits that want to hurt you. You ask for help from the good spirits so that they will help you. It's demon worship. It's slavery to dark spiritual forces, plain and simple. And so Miriam knows this, and she says, "No, I'm not going to sacrifice to no spirit of the house. You guys give coconuts and bananas even to outhouses, and how does it help you? It's your custom, you do it." And so while they go out to get their coconuts and bananas, she, because she's from an Anglican background, goes and gets some water. And she prays over the water, and she blesses it. And so while they're over there sacrificing to demons, she's sprinkling holy water around where the foundation of this house is going to be built, saying, "God, please bless this house." And this is what she does now. This very same house, the first one they built, they were digging the foundation, and they came across all of these wooden statues, idols. And they said, "Oh, we can't build here. We can't move those. We can't touch those. They're holy." And Miriam said, "Holy what? How is this holy? That's ridiculous. If you guys aren't going to move them, I will." And she hiked up her sarong and she went out there and she picked up these muddy idols and chucked them off to the side, just stacked them up over the edge and said, "Fine, now if anything bad happens, it'll happen to me. Get back to work." And they did. This is the kind of person that Miriam is. She's seen pain and suffering, but Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Honor the Lord. Acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. She still lives in a room with 3 chairs. Sometimes it's hard for her to afford sending her niece to school. It's tough. It's real tough. But she's doing God's work. She's not taking advantage of it either. Like I said, the thinking over there for a lot of people is, take care of me, take care of me. If she wanted to, she could make up an entire village. None of the missionaries can ever go out. They can't know. They just hear stuff from her. She could make up a place and say, yeah, they need 35 mosquito nets. And they give her the money, and then she'd go out and use it to buy herself a house. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't, which goes completely against the worldview. And it's a miracle. She spends her life building houses, giving people rice, giving people mosquito nets, giving people hope, and bringing Christ. One more story from her. The last one. Miriam was building a house, and it got to the heat of the day, and it was hot. And she said, all right, guys, let's take a rest. So they went over to the side, and they were sitting down, and they started talking, and she started talking about Jesus, as you do when you're in a situation like that, and people ask, why on earth are you out here? And you say, Jesus. Then they start asking questions, conversations go. From the other side of the village, someone far, far away who couldn't possibly have heard what was happening, this woman stands up and points at Miriam and says, you don't belong here. What are you doing here? Get out. This isn't your home. You don't belong here. Why are you here? Leave us. So Miriam's like, whoa, hey, chill. What's going on? And the pointing of the finger, that's a huge deal. Like right now, like, here's Pastor Dave. You know, if I were to do that over there, they'd be like, oh, hey, you should apologize for that later. You're in trouble now. So, like, yeah, it's a big deal. It's a big disrespect to do that. So Miriam, at first, she's like, hey, what's going on? But this woman won't shut up. And she keeps walking forward. And she keeps talking and yelling. So eventually, Miriam, because she just doesn't know what to say, she says, you, shut up and sit down. And don't talk to anyone else. And you know what? She did. She just stopped and sat down, just kind of stared like she got hit in the head or something. And so later on, this woman came to Miriam and put her hands on her knees, which is a form of apology, which is like really sincere apology, and just said, oh, I'm so sorry. Please tell me more, you know? So I guess when all comes down to, I learned a lot of things on my trip, but one of them was that miracles can be painful. Miriam's story is an absolute miracle. And even though looking at it, experiencing it, you would wonder, how on earth is this making my path straight, God? How on earth is this your plan? Are you kidding me? My older sister is a cripple. My skin is darker from lead poisoning. I went through pain. And yet, he's used her. He really has. And even though she's bitter about some things, even though she's still an imperfect person, she's obedient. And God says go, and she goes. I don't understand God's plans at all. I don't claim to. I don't claim to understand how he works. I just know that he's good. And Miriam's story really proves that for me. And I've gone way over as long as I was supposed to. But Miriam is late 30s, early 40s. I didn't ask how old she was. But all this happened to her within the past 2 years. So 3 years ago, she was still rich with some prestige and living a comfortable life. And now she's, now she's a tool for God, which is what it's all about. So, yes. Any questions? No, she spoke English pretty well. Yeah, to a lot of people in Burma do. It's one of the getting out skills. It's necessary to be able to leave. So, yeah, she spoke English really well. Yeah.
That sounds like a story that happened to Nebuchadnezzar.
How so?
Like, Nebuchadnezzar, like, I don't know. He was, like, really powerful. And then, like, God. mm-hmm. all this stuff, and like the dew growing out at night.
Yeah.
And then you like, and then he was kind of converted by that.
Yeah. Yeah, something. Every time I go on a mission trip and come back, God impresses on me this one thing that I kind of got again, especially this morning. And so I'm going to share it real quick. And it goes like this. This is God. This is the image of who God is. Isaiah. When Isaiah saw God, the train of his robe filled the Holy of Holies. So the extra cloth from his robe was enough to fill the holiest place on the planet. In Ezekiel, God shows up in a huge thunderstorm, just like, boom, there's God. And you can't see him from the waist up because he's burning and on fire. In Revelation, he sits on a gigantic throne underneath an emerald rainbow in front of a sea of glass as angels sing his praises for eternity and 24 elders who sit on thrones, people who sit on thrones in heaven, okay, big deal. They sit on thrones in heaven with crowns on, take them off and put them at his feet and sing, holy, holy, holy. Okay, so that's God. So here's man. Here's me. 1 out of 12 billion to have ever lived. One small life. If I were to die tomorrow, a few people would be pretty sad. A couple might be devastated. Within 5 years, people would still be living their lives. I don't really matter. Okay, so God, throne, holy, 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 me. Meh, I'm broken. I have been since the day I was born. And here's the miracle. He will make your path straight. He makes plans for you. The dude on the throne, holy, 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 all that, makes plans for you, for me, for broken, insignificant, 1 in 12 billion, no one really cares, me, the God of the universe. Now, the way I see it, if that's the guy making plans for me, and I have to choose between his plans and little broken, sinful, insignificant Tyson plans, I'm going with his. So, yes, that's the sum of the issue. I mean, that's what it all comes down to. And that's all I have to say.
So do two things, Tyson, before you step down. Pray, lead us in prayer for Miriam.
Okay.
And then lead us in prayer that we, just what you just shared, that we would be able to trust the Lord in all things with everything, mm-hmm. and believe that even though the paths are sometimes very difficult and impassable, that He will come through in His time. So okay. Just encourage it.
Father God, we come to you now after just hearing Miriam's story, asking that you would be with her. There's a lot of pain over there, God. Pain for her, pain for the people around her. And we know that you are the great physician. You heal. God, there's so much pain. There's so many wounds. And we ask that you heal them in Miriam, in her family, and in the people she ministers to. God, we ask that Miriam would never lose her obedience, that she would hear your voice and that she would follow. That although she's bitter about her time in prison, bitter about her brother, about her fiance, about the people in her government, God, we ask that you would still work through that. That you would open her eyes. That you would give her your eyes. That she would see people the way you see them, as broken and wounded children of yours who just want to make it back to daddy. God, we ask that you use Miriam mightily, that you would use her as a tool for your purposes, and that she would know that and that she would follow. God, we ask for peace for Miriam. God, she's been through so much, but we ask that she would be at peace with that in her heart, in our life. And God, for everybody here, including me, selfishly, especially me, God, we ask that we would be able to see you as much as we possibly can through our sinful, fleshly eyes. God, we ask that we would understand you, who you are. God, you are amazing. You are incredible. You are holy. We are not worthy. We are not worthy to unstrap your sandals, God. And yet you hold us in your arms. God, we are rebellious. We are rebellious creatures. We turn and run from the plans that you set for before us. We look at them and we say, no. We say, I know better. God, we ask that you would discipline us, that you would show us the meaning of brokenness, which is just the realization that we are broken and that you fix us, God. We ask that you would show to us what you want from us in every moment. And we ask that we would do it. Father, we ask for obedience. God, your thoughts are so much higher than ours. We can't even begin to understand the depth of your incredible beauty, God. So we ask just to be obedient until the day that we can. Yes. God, please bless us in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.